said this, you can never out-sin His grace. The blood of Christ never loses its power. It doesn't go dim. It doesn't go less than. From the moment on that cross when He breathed His last, that moment on His cross when He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? From that moment of our salvation through the blood of Jesus, it has never and will never lose its power to forgive. Please hear this. You can never out-sin His grace, no matter where you're at today, no matter what you did last night, no matter what you did last week. I think you need to hear this. You can never out-sin His grace. The cross will never lose its power. It will never lose its power. He loves us. If we confess, He forgives us. It is truly through His blood, and it is fantastic. Can we please give Him a proper praise this morning? Amen? So good. So good. Come on. Amen. You may have a seat. Hey, come on, we got to get into this. We're going to be here for just a little bit. We're going to look at some of your questions. I want to put that up right now. If you have any questions, and please hear me. I talked about this last week in a sense of the children here in the room. If you have kids in this room, we usually bring in the fifth and sixth graders, right? If you want your fifth and sixth graders, usually 10 or 11, to hear this talk on in marriage, and there's some deeper questions. Those who are being single got some great questions from college students. Man, you can leave them in. If not, if you think this might be a little bit over their head, or maybe, you know, you want to have that conversation with them before today, whatever that looks like, then please, we have a spot for them in our Kingdom Kids ministry. Thanks, bro. In our Kingdom Kids, and you can walk in a place where if you want them out, that's great. If I have an 11-year-old, I would keep them in, right? Renee and I had this conversation with our kids at about 11 years old, or even earlier, depending on any questions they have. And it's the idea, and this is our close to our abundantly good marriage series. This is the close to them. We're going to talk about sex, and we're going to go into some questions that we have. We're going to go in the scripture and see what God says about it. But just a PG-13 deal, right? If your kids are fifth or sixth grade and you want them out, that's cool, man. That's a great decision on you. If my son or daughter is 11, I wouldn't mind having them in here, because the world can paint a picture. And if they're in public school, guess what? They probably already heard more than you think. And you walk into a place, so let's put God's perspective on this thing and not Satan's perspective on this thing and see that it is abundantly good and it's beautiful and it's wonderful. And how you talk about it to your kids is huge. That will stick in their brain when they're married. If you're one as a parent who tries to deter your children from having premarital sex by saying sex is bad, no, you can't do that. No, that's dirty. No, you can't do that. No, sex is bad. No, don't do that. No, no. Then in their mind, when they go into marriage where God says it's great and beautiful and plentiful and amazing and wonderful, their mindset will be those seeds that have been planted that it's bad will stick through them in marriage. It's how you communicate to your kids about what God says about sex that is so important to when they go into a marriage and go into a relationship as a husband and a wife of how they're going to view sex. So, man, I'm just encouraging us as parents and as Bible believers, let's see what God says about this amazing topic in marriage. And it's beautiful and it's amazing and God created it. And let's talk about that. So, come on, let's pray. Would you pray for us, please? Come on, girl.
Dear Heavenly Father, beautiful. We just thank You for this day, Lord. And we thank You for the gift of Your word and just the power that's in Your word. We thank You that as we go to Your word today, Lord, to find out about just Your abundant plan for our marriage, Lord, and just for our relationship in marriage, God. We just thank You, Lord, that You would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what we need, Father, that will bring us just great life in our marriage, Lord, and for a marriage that endures and for marriages that last forever, God. We just thank You that we have this time to just look at Your word and treasure it. And we just thank You, Lord, that it is wisdom, Lord, and we want wisdom. So we just thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hey, you can go to thatmenti.com. If you want to submit a question, it's completely anonymous. We have no idea who's submitting the questions. They go to a monitor, and then the monitor brings it down to everyone's phone and on for us. If you want to submit a question, and I'm not going to get to all the questions, I will go live this week. This past week, I went live a couple times for some other questions. How about the panel last week? Was that amazing? Right? That was incredible. How about Seek last Sunday night? Unbelievable. It was so good. But if you have any questions that could be answered today or even during this week as I go live, just put it in 210-5713. And then the Abundantly Good will come up, the marriage series, and then you can submit any question you want, and we will get to these questions. But I want to start right in Genesis, because I want you to see something, right? I want you to see the big picture of this. And in Genesis 2, you see, you can actually turn to 1 Corinthians 7, because we'll get into that in a minute. But when you see the very beginning, when God created, and you got to understand, the reality of this is sex is God's idea. God's idea. Satan likes to take that which God creates and twist it. Satan likes to take what God creates and do a counterfeit to it. What God meant for good, Satan will mean for evil. What God meant to bring health, Satan will bring destruction. He'll bring sickness to it. What God meant for marriage and make it beautiful, Satan will twist it to try to wreck marriage. So when you understand, when God brings something good, Satan will always bring a counterfeit. And when you understand that, you can get the picture of what God says about sex in scripture in marriage. Listen, when you look at the picture, the big picture of sex in marriage, right? There's a couple different ways to look at this, right? I can go by a group of P's. It is for a purpose, it is a priority, and it is playful, right? Or you can look at the three F's. It can be fun, it can be fulfilling, and it can be frequent, right? So when these are all biblical, we'll talk about these. When you look at these, when you understand what it means to be fun. Sometimes you just have to be lighthearted about sex. The enemy at times wants it to be such a tight thing and just so difficult, and the church stopped talking about it for some reason. Years ago, I'm like, what is going on where you don't hear about sex? No, you can't talk about that. Like, no, we don't talk about sex in church. Well, God created it. We talk about everything else that God created, and it's a humongous piece to a marriage between a husband and wife. We better be talking about it. If you've been in Powder BC for any length of time, you know that we're not shy about this subject, because it's huge in marriage, and to have a great marriage, you better figure out sex. This is just a reality to this. God's idea, God's creation. The very first commandment that he gave Adam is to go to work in Genesis 2. He says, listen, here's the fields, go cultivate and work in the fields. The first commandment God gave Adam was go to work. The second commandment after marriage is be fruitful and multiply. Guess what that is? Sex. Isn't that amazing that sex has been around since creation? It's nothing new. It's been around forever. As long as man has breathed, guess what comes with breath? Sex. So it's not like a new thing. And it's something that we need to talk about. It's something that we've got to have conversations about. It's something that can be so drastically confusing and hurtful. Why is it that when you think, well, sex doesn't hurt anybody, do you realize that most problems in marriage either come, watch this, please hear this. Why is there so much counseling in regards to sexual abuse? If sex was no big deal, why is there so much hurt attached to it? Why is there so much brokenness attached to it? Why is there so much counseling attached to it? Why is there so many children that are broken over the subject because of abuse? Like, it's like fire in the fireplace is good, and fire for cooking is good. When fire spills out in the living room, it burns your house down and it's bad. When you put sex in the proper context, as God has created sex in marriage, it is beautiful and it is wonderful and it is productive and it is playful and it is fun and it brings pleasure and it is a stress release and it is a privilege to a husband and a wife. And when you keep it in marriage, it can be amazing and it can be good. And I really do believe that sex is the thermostat to a marriage. You can tell the atmosphere of a married relationship by the sex that they're having. And when you come in for marriage coaching, I'll ask you, how's the sex life in marriage? Are you having sex? Because it's that priority piece to a marriage. It's huge. No, we're not really intimate. We're not really having sex. Well, then that tells me the temperature of your marriage. That's the thermostat to where our marriage is. And we're going to talk about this. Come on, I just want to get in to the reality of this. Do you want to start in Song of Solomon?
Okay.
That's where you started last service. Listen, I want to start in 1 Corinthians 7 and get some foundation. Renee wants to go to the juicy stuff. So she's just like, let's get to Song of Solomon, the sex book of the Bible, which it is. Mm-hmm. Listen, you got to remember, Song of Solomon was written by God through his spirit to us in marriage to get hot and heated in marriage. And Renee's like, let's just get to the good stuff. I'm good. Hit the good stuff, baby. Roll with it.
Yeah. Well, you know, this is Solomon's song. It's his Song of Songs. He wrote over 1,000 songs, not to mention all of his wisdom and proverbs. But this is the song that made the Bible, and this is what God has given us. And it is amazing when you start reading through it and just really, you know, gleaning all the wisdom that's in it. But let's go to
Song. Practice what you preach.
Song, I know. I do.
Song of Solomon. And I love what you're saying, because out of all of those songs, this literally means the best of the songs.
Right.
This is the song.
Right. Uh-huh. And so let's look at chapter 8, verse 4. And it says, I command you to take an oath, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you do not arouse or awaken love before its time. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's just, God has boundaries and parameters for all of creation, you know, and marriage is not excluded from the boundaries that God has placed. And so, you know, this is emphasized several times in Song of Psalms, actually. In chapter 2, verse 7, it says, promise me that you do not awaken love before your time. So we had a lot of college students in the first service. So I was just speaking to those college students, you know, daughters of Jerusalem, you know, I charge you, please do not awaken love before its time, that there's a proper time, there's a proper place. And, you know, don't stir up that passion before its time, because then you're just getting, you know, you're out of bounds, basically. You know, you want to stay within the parameters that God has set for us, because it's going to, you know, protect you from heartbreak and, you know, from all of the things that, you know, you have guardrails on a road for a reason. They're to keep you, you know, straight on the straight path. So, you know, just remembering that we are daughters of the Most High God, and we need to stay within these parameters and to remember that God has a proper time and a proper season for everything under heaven, and to wait is a blessing.
And we're going to try to answer questions as we go, and a couple questions came in, and this is such a great question, and it's a question of what if I'm a virgin when I get married and I'm dating somebody and we are going to get married, we're engaged, and I know that they're not a virgin. How do I deal with that? And that's a great question. When somebody has saved themselves for marriage, and then you really come to a place of an understanding where your fiance did not, how do you deal with that? And please understand this. This is such a great question. And number one, first off, you've got to have communication. You've got to talk about these things. And I'm not saying go into great detail of your sex life. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying, oh, I need to know every detail. No, you don't need to know every detail. But you do need to have an honesty about it, and you need to be transparent about it. Because I promise you this, our bodies are created in such a way that first time and that first night, you realize if somebody's had sex before or not. Our bodies are created that way. It's amazing. And when you understand the reality, please hear this. When you understand the reality of the depth of this question, whether it be from let's just say this. Say it's the man who's had sex before marriage, and it's the female who's remained pure, and you walk in this place to understand this. Or what does it look like when a man is being very transparent and a man is letting you know, listen, just so you know, I'm not a virgin, and I know that you saved yourself and that was so valuable to you. What do you do in that? Like, please hear this. There has to be this sense of grace. And when you know, when that person truly is following hard after Christ, and you know the person who's not a virgin, and they really have come to this place to repent, and God has forgiven them, then who are we to hold that over their heads? And you walk in this place, if they're being transparent and they're telling you this, which you should have communication before you get married about these things, then if you agree to say, okay, we're going forward, then you need to, please hear this, you need to walk in a place to never shame them, to never walk in condemnation of them over this. If you've agreed to say, I am going to marry you, and I have to say the past of the past, that was before me. And there might be times that it was BC, it might be before Christ. This is before I even knew Jesus. But since Jesus, I've walked in a great way, or whatever the case is, man, you need to walk in a place of have a release, and you need to walk in a place to say, I'm not going to hold this over your head. We've talked about it. How about this? What is it that the couple says, you know, we talked about that when we were dating or when we were engaged. We knew we were getting serious. We had deeper conversations when we got engaged, and we walk in this place where I released that. We had great conversation about that, but who am I to shame them? Who am I to hold that over their head? We talked about it before we got married, and I love the story. At 25, 50 years, we've never talked about it again. What great comfort that brings to one who is broken by that, but yet there is a covering to that to say, listen, that was before me, and maybe that was even before Christ, but now it's us, and we'll never talk about this again. I'm not going to hold this over your head. This isn't a grudge. This isn't anything to do with me. We're going to walk in a place of grace and forgiveness, and we're not going to talk about it again. That's huge. There's got to be that. There's got to be that release, right? Come on. What else, baby?
You know, this song is about Solomon's first wife. He actually ended up having many, many wives. But, you know, this is God's picture of, you know, what he planned for marriage. And the Song of Solomon goes in a progression. The relationship is in the parameters. It goes, you know, from courtship to engagement to the wedding and then the honeymoon and then even into, like, marriage conflict. So just so you know, when we're looking at this, you know, they don't start out, you know, hot for one another and, you know, being physical and intimate. This is a progression of them falling in love with each other. And so God just has a great plan to let love blossom in the right timing.
Hey, we'll get back to Song of Solomon in a minute, but if you could turn to 1 Corinthians 7, please, because I want you to see something from a biblical point of view. And when you walk in a place to see the priority that God puts on this in marriage. And again, this is set for marriage. It's privileged to those who are married. And again, please hear this, parents. How you talk to your kids about this is so important. How you talk to your kids about this is huge. Because if you're always negative towards sex and trying to keep them in a place of, honestly, in a place of purity by being negative towards it, then they're going to take a negative sense to this into marriage. And that's not right. Because there's nothing negative about sex. This whole fake safe sex thing. Listen, please understand this. God never created sex to be dangerous. It's never supposed to be dangerous. Safe sex is an excuse to have sex outside of marriage. It's never meant to be dangerous. Sex isn't dangerous. But when you're teaching your kids about sex and you bring this negative to it, thinking you're going to do them service by saving them of sex before marriage, they take that negativity right into the marriage. No, you got to explain this thing in a sense of how good sex is and how God created sex, and it's beautiful and it's wonderful and it's expression and just how amazing sex is. And their mindset can be, it's great, but I have to wait. Just like Renee says, it needs to be awakened in love. And being very careful on how we communicate that to our kids. That's huge. Because I think you can have such a negative sense to sex based off the parents' explanation of sex. Come on, look at 1 Corinthians 7. I love this. This is so good. Verse 3, the husband must fulfill his duty. And this is the priority of sex and marriage. This is where God puts this priority in sex and marriage. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. This speaks about desire between the two. This speaks about the priority of sex and marriage. Watch this. Please hear this. This speaks of you giving up your body in marriage for your spouse willingly, excitingly. Watch what it says. For the wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Let me read that again. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So when you understand this, please don't bring a malfunction to this verse. Right? Please hear this. This is a license to use, not a license to abuse. This is a license to use in a willingly, exciting, agreeable way, but it's not a license for abuse. The Bible says your body is watch this. Please hear this. What happened when you walk into marriage to say, I'm going to be humble in marriage and I'm going to put myself second to you? Like that's a great statement in marriage. That man, your needs and your desires before my needs and my desires. But why does that stop at the bedroom door? You got to go into the bedroom in that humble spirit to say you before me, your needs and your desires before my needs and my desires. Why? Because it is my desire to serve you. Our bodies are a license for use in marriage, but it is never a license to abuse. Don't cross the line. And when you walk in this place in marriage, and I want you to hear this, because one of the questions was, what if I get married and I don't ever want to have sex? Or what if a partner is never satisfied with the amount of sex? And I think when you understand God's picture on this, there's a deeper picture than just the act of sex. There's emotion attached to this, right? There's feeling attached to this. There's chemicals attached to this. The body and God's amazing creation does something when you're united with someone in sex. It's incredible. But there is something deeper than this in the sense of when I get married, I am making that covenant. I'm making that vow that my body belongs to you. Watch what he says. Stop depriving one another. He's talking about sex. Like when you are in this place going, when I get married, I don't want to have sex. You're breaking a vow that you're making biblically in marriage to say, man, when we get married, man, sex is set up to be wonderful and amazing. And it's set up for husband and wife. And it's a promise to us that when I get married, biblically, my body belongs to you and your body belongs to me. But when one person says, nope, I'm not going to have sex when I'm married, you're not following the biblical premise of sex. Because God says, remember, God wrote this through the Spirit, says, listen, stop depriving, and you got to get this, the word depriving here, it means stop robbing one another. When you got married, you made an agreement. Don't go back on that promise. Don't go back. Don't renege on that promise. Don't renege on that marital promise by a biblical sense to say my body belongs to you. And God says, stop that. No, you need to be having sex. You need to be being busy. Watch the result. Watch what he says. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again. This is the importance of this. Listen, if you're in a season and you're like, listen, we just need to hold off on the bedroom and we do it, I agree and you agree, and let's just have a season that we really are digging in and we are praying. But look what he says. Okay, do that, and that's important, but then get busy again. Do that only for agreeable time. But then it's time to get busy again. Watch, why not? Watch. So that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Listen, please hear this. A sexless marriage, you have opened, biblically, you've opened the door and given access to Satan to come in and bring great temptation. How important is sex in marriage? If you're not having sex in marriage, watch this, please hear this. If someone isn't fulfilled in marriage, if it's like, listen, I want to have great conversation, we need to talk about this, I think we just need to be having more sex, I'm just not fulfilled in this. And listen, if you're not walking in that, the Bible says, God says that the enemy now has access to you, watch this, and he's going to come in and tempt you because of your lack of self-control. That's amazing. That's amazing. So when you get the picture of God says, listen, there's a priority to this. It's so important. This isn't like a basement importance in marriage. No, there's, hey, men, go to work. And then the second commandment in the Bible is to get busy. Amazing. Amazing. And when you look at the reality of this, you understand the importance of this in marriage. What do you got, babe?
Well, I was going to say that, you know, sexual intimacy in the marriage is like, you know, charging the car battery, you know. So, you know, the marriage isn't going to run well if the battery is not charged up. So this keeps you and protects you in the relationship. It really is a covering, actually, for your relationship. And it just promotes peace and love and just, you know, every good thing in your marriage. And so, you know, the Bible says in Song of Solomon that his banner over me is love, and that's a military term. And, you know, just keeping your relationship on fire in the bedroom is so important, because if not, then, you know, the devil will get in there and he will just find his little way to get, you know, the husband or the wife off track. But if you stay committed to one another, you know, and you're always charging this battery, then it's going to be very difficult for the devil to get in there and to ruin the relationship. And I also like where Song of Solomon 2:15, it says, you know, the little foxes, catch the little foxes that are ruining our vine. And basically what, you know, God is telling us is that he's looking at this vine as your marriage. Your marriage is a vine and it's bearing fruit and it's all good. And, you know, it's got seasons in it. But, you know, we actually, it's interesting because the woman is saying, catch the little foxes for us. Yeah. That are ruining our marriage, that are ruining our vine. And, you know, that's important for the husband to know that, you know, he's the one that is to guide the marriage and keep it, you know, always pulling it back on track. If it's getting off track, if you are not intimate with one another, then I really see where it's, you're called to bring this back into proper order, you know, to keep it and watch over it, and that your vineyard is precious, and to guard it with all of your strength. You know?
Charge the batteries, baby.
Yeah.
That's a great analogy. I love 100% charged.
He's Let's charged.
Go. I'm charged. Let's get it.
He's,
amen.
He's getting charged.
See you guys later. Have a great day. Anyway, so.
No, woo! But I also would like to Come say on. That, you know, we did learn a couple weeks ago that men, be understanding with your wives.
Come on.
I mean, because Sean can literally preach 9 and 11. He can go out to lunch and have some marriage counseling with somebody. Then he can go home and climb the highest mountain and then be like, have seek that night and then get home and be like, woo, I'm excited.
Honey,
and I'm
you ready?
Like, I'm like, you're ready? I'm so ready to sleep. And I mean, I can't even lift my arm. Like, I am like, it's not happening, you know? So I encourage men, be understanding with your wives. Because
what do you say?
What do I say?
How about tomorrow morning? So
tomorrow.
Mondays are a hot spot, baby.
Yes.
I'm just saying, don't call me on Mondays.
Joy cometh in the morning.
Joy cometh in the morning. Hallelujah. Amen.
And you do have to get creative, because you've got, like, our house is like Grand Central Station. I mean, we've got, you know, children and, you know, adult children and boyfriends and girlfriends and friends. And it's like, you know, he's just always ready.
Let's
and
go.
I'm like, I need time to, like, I
Come
can't
on.
Even think, you know. Amen. And I, you know, it's hard for me to get from one box to the next. But that's how women are, you know. So men, be understanding.
That's true. I love that. But the reality is, you're so amazing. I love this. And it, honestly, this is so unscripted. But the reality is, because we just wanted to be fresh and honest and transparent and real. But if you're looking at Hollywood or movies and you think that that's the way it goes, man, you bought into a lie. Right, especially if you're looking at porn and you think that's the way it goes. We'll talk about that very briefly. But that's such a lie, and it's such a facade, and there's nothing true about that. Because the reality in marriage is this. There can be seasons that sex is like 4th of July fireworks. Man, it's unbelievable. It's amazing. There's other seasons it's just not working. Whether it's too much stress or this and that, we work it through. There's days that it's, woo! There's days that it was a dud. There's days it's like, man, that was unbelievable. We hit it at the same time. That was, wow. There's other times it's like, wow, that didn't do much. Like that's just real life. Like, if you go into sex life thinking, oh, every time is going to be fireworks. Good luck. That's just not the way it goes all the time, right? But the reality is this, and we talk about it, right? Walk in a place to be lighthearted about sex. Why do you make it so complicated? Why, honestly, as a married couple, why do you make it so complicated, and why do you make it a frustrating thing? I think some of the things that can be frustrating is this. Please, this is my best marriage coaching for today. It's the number one piece of advice in sex. You got to talk about it. You got to talk about it. You got to have conversations in marriage about sex. You've got to, communication is the key to a great sex life. It has to be communication. You've got, listen, I know married couples, they just don't talk about sex at all. I'm like, what are you talking about? Like, why is it so taboo in your house? Like, did you grow up in that negative sense? Did you grow up in church that never talked about sex? Like, why is it that you can't have, you talk about everything else, but sex is off limits. We're not talking about it. But it's one of the biggest pieces of marriage. It needs to be talked about. It needs to be communicated. And you got to have fun and be lighthearted about it. If you're just walking in frustration all the time, that is going to show up in the bedroom and it plays on your mind. You'd be like, why is this so complicated? It's not meant to be complicated. And it's the idea of talking through everything. Do you like that? Do you not like that? Does that hurt? Does that not hurt? Well, what's it look like for the honeymoon? What's it look like for the first few weeks? What's it look like? And then maybe what wasn't so great in the first year is amazing in the third year. Like there's things that you've got to make it fun and have fun with this and talk about it and communicate it. If something went wrong the night before or the morning of, just have great conversation about it. But don't be condemning. Don't walk in this place to put another down, but just be lighthearted about it and say, you know what, that didn't work. Let's try this. And you know, there's questions in that sense of what is permissible in marriage. Like even there's a quote of what is kinky. And the reality is this: it's the idea of biblically speaking, if you're married, walk in a place of agreement. And enjoy one another, upside down or sideways, man. Hang from the ceiling. I don't care what you do, but have a blast. But there's that sense. Watch this. There's that sense of having common sense. And there's something I'll say out live. It's not. I don't want to say it here, but when you walk into a place, and in marriage coaching, I speak of it, but. There's that sense of there is absolute freedom when you're married and both parties agree, then have fun and enjoy. But there's a great question in the first service that said, listen, do I, and Renee already kind of answered that, do I have a right to say no? Well, listen, if you're walking in a place where do I have a right to say no? And this was the second part to that question, is rape acceptable in marriage? The answer to the first question is yes, and rape is not acceptable in marriage. You got to hear me, please, on this. Because I love Renee. We honestly have a lot of fun. And she's like, man, I am exhausted. I'm tired. Honey, tomorrow's a new day. And I'm like, amen. Tomorrow is going to be a great day. And there's no pressure in that. There's just like, okay, we put it off to tomorrow. If you can't put it off a day or a week, dude, you got an issue. Like that's just, we'll talk about that a different day. But the reality is, but honestly, when you come to a place back to 1 Corinthians 7, my body is not my own. My body is yours. But if you use that and twist that for a self-centered motive, please hear this. In the bedroom, there's two areas. It's either love or lust. Lust always takes. Love always gives. If you're in a relationship of a lust-love relationship, there's one who's always taking, always taking, always taking, always taking. The one who's filled with love is always giving, always giving. And it's just off-sided. What happens when you go into the bedroom and it's a love-love relationship where it's not taking at all, but it's always giving? Man, I want you to be pleased before me. I want you to be fulfilled in great desire. I want you to walk in this place. Honestly, before I want you. What happens if that happens in the bed? Why is it that that's everywhere else in the marriage, but it stops at the bedroom? Please. Man, if you walk in this place where you are a taker and your husband or your wife is in this place, of saying no for a reason and a good reason and putting it on a calendar for another day and you force that, you are wrong. You are wrong. You're violating your wife. And you need to be so careful on that. Don't twist what scripture says for your own joy. Don't do that, right? Come on.
Amen. And remember, Jesus goes with you wherever you go. Hey. So, you know, he can see you in the dark. He can see
you wherever. God's watching you have sex. Woo! High five, baby. Pay attention, God. Amen.
But in its purest, you know, most holy way. Amen. You know, I mean, this is God-given, but it needs to be God-driven. So amen. God,
write it down.
You know, he sees it write all, it and he knows, you know, the intent of the heart. So keep your heart pure.
Come on, would you read Song of Solomon, please? Because I want to get into this, and then I want to answer some questions. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, please. Because I want you to see this, right? We've covered the importance of it. We've covered the priority of it, right? And we want to walk in that place of being fulfilled. We'll answer a couple questions on that. But I want you to look at the fun part of this, the desire part. Where you see in Song of Solomon, remember, this is the sixth chapter of the Bible. God gave it to us for a purpose. We can learn so much from it. You've got a female point of view of how she views and desires her man. And you have a man point of view of how he views and desires the woman. And yes, obviously, the reality is this. Is a men's sex drive stronger than a female's? Most of the time, not all the time. Most of the time, but not all the time. Right? And when you walk in a place to see, biblically speaking, the wife desires sexually her man, calls out every part of the husband and says, I want that. And then the husband calls out every part of the wife and he says, I want that. And it's beautiful. There's nothing dirty about it. Don't get into the how Satan has twisted things to make sex dirty or to make it a taboo conversation. Right? When you walk in this place to understand the reality of this, I mean, we walk in a place to see the great desire, right? But honey, if you could just do me a big favor. I hate to say this, but man, we have a nursery. If there's any way, please. Just to have that amazing, beautiful little gift. Take a walk. That would just be amazing. I love you guys. I praise God for you. But I honestly just want everybody to hear this. I love you guys. Thank you. We have an amazing, amazing nursery that is so good. And I love you. And I appreciate you. Man, you rock, dude. Thank you so much. And when we walk in this place to look at the reality of this and understand the beauty of this, man, we see the importance of this from a wife point of view to her husband and that desire, and a husband's point of view to the wife and her desire. So if you could read that for me, please. It is Song of Solomon. Where are we at? Chapter 6, please. 10, yep. I'm sorry, 5, my bad. Chapter 5. 10 through 16, please. 10 through 16, please. I appreciate that. So good.
Okay. I think I've got it. My beloved is exquisitely handsome and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is like pure gold. It is. It's pure gold.
Pure gold. Oh, you look at you getting excited right now. Kicking tables over. Let's move the furniture. Let's go.
Okay. His hair is curly.
It was when you met me.
Like clusters of dates and black as a raven. Amen. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk and reposed in their setting. His cheeks are like a bed of balsam. Banks of sweet, fragrant herbs. His lips are lilies, dipping sweet with scented myrrh. His hands are rods of gold, set with beryl. His abs are a figure of carved ivory, woo-hoo, inlaid with sapphire.
Listen, some have abs, some have a keg. I don't know what to tell you, but your abs are in there somewhere, man.
His legs are strong and steady, pillars of alabaster, set upon pedestals of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, stately and choice as the cedars. His mouth is full of sweetness. Yes, he is altogether lovely and desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem.
Amen. And this is how the man views his wife.
And we do have that engraved in our wedding bands, actually. You are my beloved.
And my beloved is mine.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And I love where she's at. You are wholly desirable. This is my lover, and this is my friend. Do you realize the best sex you have in marriage is between two best friends? The best sex you can have in marriage is when you have a husband and a wife who are of the closest. We talked about that in this series of what it means to be so close in friendship, so close in relationship that you truly are best of friends. And in that heats up the bedroom to know I'm sleeping with my best friend in marriage. It's beautiful. This is my lover and this is my friend. I love that. But watch what he says about her. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, right off verse 1. How beautiful are you, my darling? How beautiful are you? Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats, for you have descended from the Mount of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes. I love it. Honey, I love your teeth. Your teeth, they turn me on. Your teeth are sexy, honey. They're amazing. There's not much of you that doesn't turn me on. There's nothing actually. So it's your eyes, your hair, your teeth, right? Look at verse 3. Your lips are like the scarlet thread. And I love Renee's lips. She hears that from me all the time. We'll be making out and I'll just say, I love your lips. Amen. For your mouth is lovely, and your temples are like slice of pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David built with rows of stones. Verse 5, your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of gazelle, feet among the lilies. Until the cool of the day, when the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh. And the hill of frankincense. Like, I love this. Until the cool of the day. Man, that brother is saying all night long. Like, he's like, man, work is off tomorrow. Vacation. Girl, gear up. We're going all night. Woo! High five. All night long. Amen. But look at 7. This is where he's at. This is where he's at right here. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you. Renee, would you, and you touched on the question in the first service about, we don't know if it's a male or female, but a male or female, but somebody is questioning their body.
Okay, and so I think the question dealt with insecurity with their physical body, but, you know, we just thought that, you know, we are bombarded by, you know, all of the social media, things in print, you know, whatever it is, but just to have such a, you know, there's such a standard for the way, like, people are supposed to look, but to remember that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and some of us, you know, we are all different shapes and sizes, and God created us in our chemistry to be certain ways, and, you know, God is so good, and we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and just to remember that. And, you know, if you're feeling insecure about the way that you look, you know, I really feel like it's just something that you need to go to the Lord in prayer about and pray about and pray that God would give you wisdom. God always gives us wisdom, you know. It's amazing, even like in my own life, how I remember just praying for wisdom for certain things, you know, dealing with, you know, the physical body. But, like, God will reveal just great, you know, little tips that you can do to, like, even change, you know, something that you don't like, and you'll be surprised at, like, oh, I bumped into somebody today, and they told me that, you know, this or that, and I can do this to, you know, help my, you know, body cooperate with what I want to see, you know, changed. But just to remember that, you know, not to be playing a comparison game and wanting to look like somebody or, you know, have a certain, you know, look, or like comparing husbands and wives and whatnot, because, you know, that's just not what God's plan is.
Here's a great question on birth control. Is using birth control sin? And it's a great, great question. And you walk in a place to understand. We believe, as Bible followers, we truly believe that at fertilization, life begins. When that seed has been fertilized, there is a life. And there are certain birth control pills that will kill that seed and that fertilization. And we do believe that that is wrong. But when you see, biblically speaking, of what it looks like of the fun and the pleasure, like, our bodies are created in sex for pleasure. Our bodies are created for a wife and for a husband to both come to that place of climax, to come to that place of our bodies being filled with pleasure, and even the need for it in stressful seasons, and the need for it to come together, and the need for it so we're not tempted. So when you take the Bible as a whole picture of what God says about sex, then it can't be just only for times when we want children. Like, we have 3 kids. I promise you, we've had sex more than 3 times, right? So when you understand that, you look at the big picture of Scripture. When you unfold what God says about Scripture, yes, it's a priority. And yes, it's fun and it's pleasurable because I created these parts on your body to just, woo, amen. And you walk in this place to look at all of the great results that come from a healthy sex life and marriage, that it is stress release. We're not walking in temptation. We're walking, it can't be just only for reproduction of children. But the reality is this. Is if you're preventing fertilization and whatever means that looks like, okay. But if you're fertilized and you want to kill that fertilization, then you've overstepped. I hope you can understand that, because we believe that life begins at fertilization. But when you're married and you're walking in the place to be fulfilled sexually in marriage, there's nothing wrong with preventing that fertilization.
And I just want to add to that, you know, women, do your research, because, you know, certain chemicals and, you know, drugs will cause an imbalance. And, you know, sometimes these things can cause depression and just, you know, adverse effects. And so you don't want that to be, now you're dealing with that in your marriage, you know. I mean, you just have to be really sensitive and careful. We have, you know, counseled a lot of young women that said, you know, you're right. I decided to, you know, get off of such and such drug and do something else, and now I'm free. I feel so much better. So just be super, super careful with what means you're going to use. There are natural ways, you know, you can research, and just be so careful, because I'm not for all of, you know, the chemical, you know, preventative ways, you know. So you can use a calendar method that works. And so
here's a great question. How often, and this is a popular question, how often should married couples be having sex each
actually
week?
That didn't work. Sorry.
What didn't work?
Ethan.
I'm like, how often are you supposed to have sex? That doesn't work. It's every day, Sean. It's every day.
Okay,
it's not even a week question. It's a daily question.
That's
how many times a day? I'm sorry, honey. I'm just reading the question. That didn't work. I'm
actually,
like, okay, every day. I'm
I
in.
Was so
score.
Sure. No,
high
I,
five.
Yeah, I was so sure. I'm like, this works. They say it works. Yeah.
It didn't work.
I'm like, honey, I think I'm pregnant.
It's amazing. Ethan's so amazing. Like, he's our all-star, but he was a surprise. Like, we're in bed 5 years after Olivia, and I'm just, like, loving life. I'm like, oh, we got a boy, we got a girl. We split. High five. We're good. And she's like, honey, I remember the night. We were in bed. She's like, I think I'm pregnant. I'm like,
yeah, so be careful with that method.
Yeah, amen.
But it's so good. I love that child so much.
Oh, he's a gift.
He is a gift.
He's an athlete.
I praise God literally almost every day for
honestly,
that kid. Like
he brings laughter to our home.
Yeah.
He's unbelievable.
Like, so God knows what he's doing.
Ethan is a rock star, man. He's a leader. God has such a plan and purpose for Ethan. We are
so
excited.
And we love all of our children, just if any are listening, you know. because they're always like, you love him more. No, we don't. But, you know, he's a gift.
He is great. He is great. So let me finish the question. How? Because it's a great question. We got to fly here. How often should married couples be having sex each week? And what if you work opposite shifts and hardly see each other? There's a thing called the nooner, right? Like lunch break, get on it. Like have lunch. And I mean it. Like seriously, make it creative. Like if you need to make something creative, get a hotel room, go in for lunch in a hotel room and have a blast during lunch and figure this thing out. But the question is, how often during a week? And this honestly, this comes back to the big idea today is communication. This comes back to the big idea of being honest. Like, listen, just so you know, the average for a marriage is twice a week. That's the average. And you might think, wow, that is so much. You might think, wow, that's so little. I don't know where you're at in that. But you walk in a place to say that's the average of twice a week. But it comes down to what you are fulfilled. Where's your satisfaction? If you're looking at, man, once a week, and listen, if you're like, man, three times a day, dude, get a job. Like, I don't know what you're doing. But go to work. The number one commandment is the dude to work. And by the way, what's most attractive thing to a wife sexually is a man who's sweating and a man who's working. So go to work. That's what's most attractive. Second one is a man who prays over his wife. Listen, guys, I'm giving you the clues, baby. You go to work, you come home sweating, that gets her engine going, and you lay hands on her and pray over her. I just gave you a great night. Come on. Like, she's cooking now, baby. Here we go. But those two are true. One is work. The second one is just praying over your wife and that she knows she is covered. That gets her engine going. But it comes down to, and it's a great question, but it comes down to what are you fulfilled with? And it might be a husband or a wife coming, honey, listen, I feel like we need, honestly, to communicate more sexually. I just don't feel like I am fulfilled this way. And we just need to, and again, for busy people, please hear that Renee and I don't do this, but it's okay to put it on the calendar, right? It's okay to put sex as a plan. That way you can get your mind ready and you can prepare and you can get ready and you can do things that are necessary. You can know that you're getting flowers this day because today's the day, it's on the calendar. There's nothing wrong with that for busy people. Because it does a couple things. It sets a mind towards sex. What happens when you're thinking about sex during the day? What happens when you're preparing yourself during the day knowing tonight's the night? Man, this is, or this morning's the morning, or Monday, or whatever that looks like for me. High five. Whoop. Come on, tomorrow. Don't bother me. But when you know that, there can be some preparation. There can be some mind to it. There can be some flowers that day. There can be, you know, where a dude can hold off knowing, man, it's around the corner. It's coming. Like when you know that, it does a lot of things. So there's nothing wrong with pre-planning. And there's nothing wrong with putting it on the calendar, right? And the question of how much sex should you be having in a week, that's really subject to the two individuals and where that satisfaction and that fulfillment level is, because it should be your desire to fulfill your wife. It should be your desire to fulfill your husband, right? And I know we talked about it was a big question. We talked about what if you've had sex before marriage? And here's a great question from college students. A big hit for college students that we got are, what happens if you are sexually active now and you like it. Well, and this goes back to parenting, but I think when you come back to a place to put a negative on sex, oh, you're not gonna like it, it's gonna be, you know, guess what? Sin can be fun and sex is fun and it's great. And when you've taught your kids their whole life, you're not gonna like it, and then all of a sudden it's like chocolate and they fell in love with chocolate and they want more chocolate, right? Sex can be that. But for the college students in here, like, I'm having sex and I really like it, how do I stop? I mean, you got to come to this place, honestly, to say, God, I need your help in this, and I need to walk in a place where if you are a couple and you've been dating a long time and you know, man, there's a day that we're going to be married. That still doesn't give you a license. Well, we are going to be married one day. Why isn't it okay? Because you're not married. And it's reserved for marriage. But the best thing you can do is say, honey, listen, for the sake of our marriage and for the sake of what's ahead, let's walk in a place to ask God to forgive us, stay together, and walk in a place to do everything. And it's going to be a fight because you've tasted chocolate and you like it. You're going to have to get real about it and say, we are going to walk in this place to put it aside until we are married. And God will bless that. And God will honor that. And you will have a sweet sex life when you're married, when you make the decision now to say, I want to honor God first, and I want to honor you because we're not married yet. And we walk into place to put it down until we're married, and it'll be sweet on our honeymoon. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. God forgives, and there's grace and there's mercy, and you walk in that place to put it down.
And I just want to add that, you know, the sexual intimacy in your marriage, it brings peace and contentment. It just, you know, unifies your relationship. So just staying consistent is so important. Don't let that, you know, fall away from your marriage. No. It's so important to just be consistent and, you know, just
charging the batteries.
You know, being together, yeah.
And that's great.
It's just amazing because a man does feel a sense of victory mm-hmm. when he knows that, you know, he and his wife are coming together and they are, you know, faithful and consistent. And that just builds the marriage.
Amen.
And they do say that behind every great man is a better woman.
Woo! Fulfillment, baby. Let's go. Hey, there is a question I want to touch on. I'm going to go deep in this. I did it on the first service. But it's a question that got the most hits. And again, this is where we try to be very careful not having kids in here. But the reality is, it's a very real question, and it's a very real issue. Is masturbation a sin? So my question, my response to that is, what does the Bible say about it? Masturbation is not mentioned once in the scripture. And when you look at this, and people say, oh, yes, it is. It's mentioned in the Old Testament, Genesis. No, that's actually Genesis 38, and it's a dude named Anna, and he was given instructions to impregnate a woman, and he chose not to do that. He chose to do something else, and his failure there was disobedience, has nothing to do with this issue. Please, that's the reality of that story. It's never mentioned in Scripture. What is mentioned in Scripture is lust and immorality. So you have to unpack this in a way of, okay, what's the motive and what's the intent? If there's any porn involved and it's for lust, yes, that's sin. But there might be medical reasons. If it's a medical reason and you've bought into this story of a religious sense of, oh, masturbation is sin. It's just sin. You can never do that. But yet there's a medical issue. You're like, am I sinning every time? Like, man, it can cause just such complication and confusion. When the Bible is silent on it, you have to go a little deeper and say, what's the motive and what's the intent? If it's lustful, if it's because of porn, yes, that's sin. If it's a husband and wife enjoying each other in that sense, then no, it's not sin. if it's a stress release, even if it's in something of, we're trying to understand our bodies and we're trying to learn our bodies and understand how our bodies function and work, but yet it's not lustful and there's no porn involved, then you got to understand what is my motive and what is my intent. And please hear this. This isn't just a man issue. Because of the society we're living in, there is a very high growing percentage of ladies who are walking in this. And you understand, what does the Bible say? When the Bible is silent on something, you have to look at motive and intent and find other places and what that looks like. But the overall picture, is it sin? No. Can it be sin? Yes. Right? So when you understand asking your own question, what is my motive and what is my intent? And you walk in that place to be very careful in that, right? Come on, what else, babe?
I don't know.
Follow that question up. Here we go.
Nope.
Woo! Nope. She says nope. And I answer that carefully because it honestly, when it comes to the like button, that one was the heaviest hit because it's a real issue. We want to talk about the real issue, right? Man, Renee, we hit a lot of these. This is great. This is great. I love this. And here's a question. How to cope if your spouse is never satisfied in the bedroom? Ah, that's just so difficult because our bodies, and again, I don't know the depth of that, right? I don't know the understanding of never satisfied, which means never enough or never being able to brought physically to satisfaction. I don't know the underlining to that. But the reality is, In our time of communication, in our time of talking about it, we have got to talk about sex in marriage. What works? What doesn't work? Do you like this? Do you not like this? And then begin to educate yourself. And I'm not saying in a dirty way. And next week, we didn't have time this week, but next week we'll put up some good reading and it'll be on our website. And you can educate yourself on being satisfied in the bedroom. Like, we get educated in every area of life. But people think, why am I going to get educated in that? Because it's that important to study it and to educate yourself. And I'm not talking through a porn way. I'm talking through Christian authors and books. And there's some great books, which we will recommend next week.
Yeah, I think also finding a good Christian counselor is very wise. And I know a lot of people resist that. Couples that we talk to, you know, one or the other does not want to go to counseling. But I think it is just wisdom to find a Christian counselor. And in fact, you know, we find it hard to find a Christian counselor locally that we would recommend. But, you know, we can search that for you. And you can go online and actually do Zoom counseling now. So it's a whole nother world. I mean, you could do counseling with someone, you know, in Texas and a good Christian counselor that's highly recommended. So I think that's so important for couples who are struggling. Do not be afraid to go get counseling. You need to do that if that's, you know, what God, you pray about it and God is leading.
All right, we'll finish with this question because it's a great question because we got to go. What makes sex bad before marriage? And when you look at 1 Corinthians 6, it talks about sins that are outside the body and then the one sin, the only sin that's inside the body, and that's sex before marriage. The Bible says this in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, and that means pure. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Right? When you come and look at the bedroom to be pure, anything out, listen, when you understand the bedroom in purity, the only parts of sin is fornication, that's sex before marriage, and adultery. Outside of that, the bedroom is pure and it's beautiful. But what makes sex bad before marriage is the way God created our bodies. There is a unity with that one person that you're having sex with. There is an exchange, obviously, of fluids. There is an exchange of chemicals in your mind and in your body. And it screams how amazing our Creator is when He created our bodies for sex. It's unbelievable when you know the release of chemicals and the release of hormones and the excitement and how everything works and the pleasure. And when you walk in a place of sex before marriage, you walk in a place of having those exchanges with somebody, and you walk in that place that God says, listen, your body's a temple you bought with a price, that it's no longer your body. And when you understand marriage, in that marriage, my body becomes your body, your body becomes my body, and it's a part of this amazing package that God has given us. And outside of that, it's it's a sin within your body because there's so much of a release in sex and how God created it. It's amazing and it's beautiful. Walk in a place, three F's, walk in a place to be fun, walk in a place to be fulfilled, and walk in a place to be frequent. And be lighthearted about it. Don't make it difficult. Have great conversations. Laugh at yourself, right? Have fun with this. Enjoy this. And man, if you're engaged and you know I'm going to be married one day, man, when I go through coaching, through pre-marriage, we talk about sex in detail, more detail than this in different areas of our bodies. But you walk into place to be prepared and be reading about it and understand. If you're married, man, do a recap, man. Come on, do a recap. Get a great book that you guys can read together and get re-educated. Try something new. Do a different position. Figure some things out. If this ain't working, figure it out. Do something that does work. Man, have fun with this, right? Come on, anything else, babe?
Yeah, just when we did this a couple years ago, the marriage session, we recommended some books, and one was it 30 days?
31 days to great sex.
Yeah, 31 days. That's a good book to just research. And, you know, just if you have fallen off a track to get back on track.
We actually bought it for the staff.
Yeah.
And I want the staff to be busy if you're married. Get on it.
Yeah,
let's go.
It just gives encouragement to staying consistent. And I think that's what most couples struggle with the most, you know, is just being consistent and making that a priority.
There's a couple books. We'll hit them next week. Intended for Pleasure is a great book. That's an oldie but a goodie. That's one that we got in our pre-marriage counseling. Loved it. 31 Days of Great Sex is a great reminder for those who are married. It's amazing. Real Marriage, I think it's Real Marriage by Mark and Grace Driscoll. Amazing book. And we'll cover those. We'll put them up on the screen next week. But come on, let's just pray and let's bounce. Thank you for your patience. Next week, we will get back to just preaching and we'll be out of here very much on time. But this is so worth it. Has this been okay? Come on, can I hear from you? Has this been okay? Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our bodies. Thank you for marriage. Thank you for sex. You're amazing. And we want to just walk into place to make it a priority, that it is a privilege. And Father, that it would be playful. And we're so grateful for who you are and how you've created us. It's amazing. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, have a great week. So good.